Father, again, we give you thanks that we could gather as a community. Thought just popped in my head. How many followers of Jesus can't do this? At least they can't make it known that they're doing this. God, we give you thanks. What an honor it is to gather as your community and to praise Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Father, we thank you for the women that you've put into our community, all of them. We thank you. I thank you that they're strong, that their desire for you is true, that they want to follow Jesus, they want to impact the world. Holy Spirit, would you continue to grow that desire in them and embolden them and strengthen them? For the moms in the room, I pray, God, that you would encourage them. I pray that they would hear Attagirl for the effort, the sleepless nights, the concerns that they have for their kids. Oh, I pray, God, that you would allow them to see the work that you are doing alongside them and the work that you're doing in them as they continue to commit to this role that you've given them. God, for those who are here today and they just miss mom, Father, I thank you that you are the one who is the true fulfillment of our lives, but Jesus, it still hurts when we don't have the ones around us that we love. God, I pray that you would fill a void this morning and throughout the day, that they would experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And God, for those who just, they don't know your timing and they don't understand, Father, I pray that you would continue to help them have the hope of Hannah from 1 Samuel, who just continued to go before you and pray and to trust. God, in all these things, we give you thanks that you are good. And I do believe that as we look in your word, we will see that. Even when we don't understand the circumstances and we don't understand the timing of it all, I think, God, that you will reveal to us once again, you'll remind us that you truly are good and you know us better than we know ourselves and you know what we need. And so, God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would keep my opinion and my agenda to myself. I pray that only your truth would go forth. I pray that anything that is of me, that we would forget it by the time we leave this building. But I pray that everything that is of you, that God, I pray that you would give us the grace necessary to live out those things and to receive it by faith. God, we love you and we pray and we commit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone who agrees says, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, as you're turning there, I just want to read this one part of verse 1 in Psalm 10 and see whether or not that you can relate with this. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Lord, why do you stand so far? Why does it seem like you're just out there? You ever been there, or are you there this morning? And no show of hands, you don't need to, but doesn't it feel like at times like God just forgot to show up? Or you pray and it just seems like it just kind of goes into the vast distance of the universe? Doesn't it seem like there are times where you go through the hardest parts, the circumstances that are difficult, or the seasons of life that are the darkest, and you wonder, where is Jesus? God, where are you? What I pray is this morning that we would see what reality really is and not rest or rely upon the emotions and the experiences of our own person. Guys, our perspectives are not always true. Sometimes, but not always. Our reality, the way we see things, friends, our perspectives don't always make sense connected to truth. A lot of times it's just driven by emotion. Friends, I believe that the scriptures teach. I believe that in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, I want to know Christ, the word know there is to know. I think it's the word ginosko, which means I want to know by experiencing him. It's not just this mental idea, or I have this idea about God. I believe in Jesus or a distance from him. It actually means I want to know everything about him. He goes, this is how badly I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's like, I want to know the good and the bad. I want to know every aspect of this. Paul's saying, I don't want to be a cultural Christian. I don't want to be one who's just, hey, this is how I was raised and this is what we've always done. He's like, I want to know Jesus. And friends, we need to know that that's God's desire for us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to walk in intimacy with him. But what do we do when it seems like, where is he? We go back to the scriptures, because what if it's this? What if God desires even though that is my desire to have this experience with Jesus, what if he actually wants my faith to not be reliant upon my feelings, but to be reliant upon faith? What if all of a sudden I can find myself rejoicing in Jesus even when it feels like he's really far away? That I don't start to question whether or not I did something wrong or not, when maybe there are times I need to confess and repent to come back into intimacy with him. But maybe Jesus wants to take us to a deeper place in our faith where our feelings do not dictate our understanding and belief in what the scriptures teach, but what the scriptures teach us. Guys, this is the foundation, not the feelings. That if God blesses us with an experience of knowing him, great. But if he decides not to, and he takes us to times of wilderness moments, then in those moments, we still seek the Lord and we still believe that he's with us because he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Is it possible that Jesus does not want us to live with fickle faith, but rather the faith that moves mountains? In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says this: Jesus just finished the greatest sermon ever preached, and now he's coming down. The people were blown away with the authority with which he spoke. Matthew chapter 8, starting verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Great crowds, now he's just swarmed by however many people were there. So it's more than just the 12. There's a massive amount of people. And they've been listening to him preach, and they're blown away by what it is that he said, because he speaks as one who has authority. Not like all the other ones that they'd heard teach about God, where they just quote rabbis or they quote this passage, but they don't say, but I tell you. When Jesus, you've heard it said, but I tell you. No one had ever done that. So they're blown away by his authority. And then right after this, here's this crowd, massive crowd. Verse 2, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Right when they come down from the mountain, this leprous man comes to where Jesus is. Guys, a massive crowd around Jesus. How do you get a leprous man to the feet of Jesus? It says this, it says, behold, he came to him and knelt before him. So right in front of him. Guys, you realize that in Leviticus 13, starting verse 45, it says this. This is of the law. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You sit there and go, is God just heartless? Why would you isolate him? No, God is protecting the whole community. That this, if this is contagious, he doesn't want it to just spread to the whole community, but he sets this up. But then all of a sudden, this is what can happen. You can take a rule or a law, you take out the heart behind it, and it just becomes a rule or law void of any kind of compassion. So this is what this man would have to do as he walks around. One, he lives on his own. No one can be around by himself. And then as he walks through town, if he comes across people along the road, he has to cover his mouth and point to them and just scream out, unclean, unclean, so they can get out of the way. Not by show of hands, but at least be honest. Do you ever feel like that's how people treat you? Have you ever felt isolated like that? You ever felt like as you walk into a room, everyone's kind of like backing up? And maybe it's not literal, but you just feel alone. Guys, can you imagine this being day after day after day after day? You say, like, I don't know. Maybe not in the same way, but 2020 sure ushered in something where we sat alone and it impacted people. Friends, it impacted our youth. To go into a place where I believe there's an epidemic of anxiety or depression among our young people because isolation does that. Guys, look at the Trinity, the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that relationship, we are then taught this is how we're to relate with one another. When God created man and woman, what's he say to the first thing he said? This isn't good. He says, this is not good that the man's alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. We sit there and go, all I need is God. Isn't it weird that Adam was in perfect relationship with God and yet God still said, it's not good that he's alone. There's something about family relationship. There's something about human relationship. And so we've experienced a little bit of it, but can you imagine what this felt like? Guys, it's very easy for us. Like I said, we can read stories like that and then not be moved by compassion. Or we can hear stories of what's going on in people's life and not be filled with compassion. Or we just hear of someone who's sick, but we don't hear the reason behind it. We don't hear the brokenness of the person. So what if it was more like this? We know nothing else about this man. Doesn't even give us his name. But what if, I'm not saying this is scripture, this isn't of the Lord, I didn't get a prophetic vision, but is it possible that it could have been something like this, that one day, he's a dad with young kids and he's got a happy family and happy life and happy wife and he works the ground, he's a farmer. And one day as he's out and he's cleaning up and he's finished and there's this routine that the kids always had, he has two little guys. One's five, one's three. As he's cleaning up, all of a sudden he notices on his hands there's these marks or these sores, and he doesn't quite know what they are, but he kind of knows what they mean. Can you imagine the fear that goes through his mind? Because in his mind, he knows what the law says. He now, if this is true, if he shows himself to the priest, he's going to have to be separated from his family until he's considered clean to come back into society. Same routine every single day. He cleans up. Kids come running through into the little barn. As they come running, it's always the same thing. The five-year-old always beats the three-year-old because the three-year-old's running like a little drunk monkey. And so here comes drunk monkey behind. Always same thing. Pick up the five-year-old. Pick up the three-year-old. They wrestle on the ground. He hears it this day. He's looking at his hands. He goes, no. As they come, he just says, stop. No. His wife always walked behind them. And all of a sudden, she doesn't understand what's going on. And he says, don't. And he runs off and he shows himself to the priest. And the priest says, you need to be separated for at least 7 days until we see what it is that this does. And he waits 7 days. And all of a sudden he goes, you're unclean. We don't know how long he's had it. What if all of a sudden it's been 3 years and all he's done is watch his kids grow up by watching them from a playground from afar because he can't be close to them because he doesn't want them to get it. All of a sudden we read a passage like that and maybe we understand why all of a sudden in verse 2, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. All of a sudden, we see that he coming before Jesus and kneeling before him is desperation. All of a sudden, a story with a narrative that doesn't have a whole lot of descriptions in it, we start to sit there and go, man, my heart starts to ache for him. Friends, the only way that our hearts will ache for people that are around us is that we actually get to know people. We hear their story. We walk with them in their brokenness. You say, Brian, there's a lot of weight going on. Absolutely. Church, welcome to part of the mission that God has left us for. Guys, we can't do it from a distance. We share Jesus, absolutely, but we're sharing Jesus with people who are created in the image of God, who are impacted by sin and brokenness, all the same as we are. But if all I know is their name and tell them a message, but I don't get to sit down and hear their story, I'm not doing ministry like Jesus. Yes, he spoke to the masses, and then he got one-on-one with people. And he had a conversation. Remember the woman at the well? Man, he started just having a conversation. Hear her heart. Hey, this. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Bring him to the place of hearing the gospel. And then confronts her in her sin, and she goes and tells the village, you got to come see this guy. Guys, we want to be like Jesus. It cannot happen. Ministry the way that God wants us to happen. Wants us to do it. It cannot happen just by us putting as much information on YouTube so that people can watch it and then leave them alone. Friends, if we never posted one more video on YouTube or one more podcast, the church could still be used by God if we would go after the one. Because that's what Jesus did. He preaches to the masses and then he stops for one. You see it over and over and over. Guys, Jesus would stop the parade, get in a boat, go across the Sea of Galilee to hang out with a naked demon-possessed guy. I haven't been called to that yet. Or I haven't experienced that because that'd be a freaky experience. A demon-possessed guy who's naked. Put those two together. Not interested, but I want to be wherever God wants me to be. Guys, when you hear a story of what it might have been, does it change it? Instead of it just a story from the distance, you sit there and go, what if it was that? What if that's what he was experiencing? Can you experience some of the desperation? Dads, can you feel what it would feel like? That all of a sudden you just watched your kids grow up from a distance, 2 or 3 years, and you just want to be with them. You miss the part in the barn and wrestling and throwing them around, but you can't. Friends, we got to get back into the story of people. Because we love Jesus, and Jesus loves people, and therefore we're called to love people. But it can't happen but just by posting things onto social media. That thing that we say that we're not addicted to, but we can't stop looking at it. But how did this man know that he could go to Jesus with this? How'd he know? Just because he preached a message and had authority? Or was it what happened before he preached the message? If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 23, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. You want to know the totality of Jesus' ministry? He would preach the gospel and he would meet the needs of people. Preach the gospel, meet the needs of people. That is what Jesus did when he came on the planet. Verse 24, he says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Is it possible that it's Jesus is healing the multitudes that are coming to him right before he preaches this incredible sermon? Is it possible that the leprous man is standing in the back, watching, not sure what to do with what's happening, and all of a sudden, from a distance, he can watch these friends that bring this paralyzed guy up to Jesus, and then Jesus touches him, and that dude gets up and walks. Do you think that at some point he's like, what if? And maybe for some of you, you need to hear that same thing. That maybe for some of you, you've watched Jesus from a distance and you've seen him change the lives of other people, and yet you saw that go, but what if, I want to tell you this, you come to Jesus, it's not what if, it's what is. What is he going to do? What will he accomplish? Is it possible that he stood from a distance and said, if I could just get to him? Because everybody else is going to him. But then Jesus started the message. But can't you picture him just started to inch forward as everyone's listening? A little closer, a little closer. And right when Jesus finished and comes down from the mountain, boom, front line, on his knees, kneeling before him. In his statement of faith, he doesn't ask Jesus to do anything. He declares knowing that Jesus can do something. How would he know? Because he saw it do with everybody else. He saw him accomplish it with everybody else. He doesn't say, will you please? He says, if you will. Friends, I want to challenge us to pray like that. That we would pray that way. Not questioning whether or not God can. But that word there is to, if you desire to. If you want to, you can. I can't remember if I've shared this before. I'm so sorry. If I have, just pretend like it's the best story you've ever heard. I remember praying this exact prayer over a young lady. Her and her boyfriend came up on a Sunday morning. I had seen them at our Thursday night service way back in the day. Back, it was called Flood. I could never get to them because they sat in the back, and right when I was done preaching, they just bolted every single time. I would see them, I tried to talk to them, and as they bolted, then people just swarmed in the middle, and we just started talking, and bam, they're out of here. So I never knew their name. You know how uncomfortable that is? Even if I've never met them personally, I think after 3 or 4 months, it's like, there's this expectation, if you come and talk to me, I will know your name, I will know where you're from, I'll know your social security number, because the Holy Spirit will just give it to me, like I'll have this experience, that God will give me the information. So they come to me on a Sunday morning, and as she comes up, I'm like, hey, you, like, what do you call them? Like, hey, and so Michelle and Chris, and I got to their names, and she goes, I was wondering if you could pray, because the pastor said, if you need any prayer, come forward, and the pastors will pray for you. He didn't warn us. I'm like, oh man, I gotta look on Google. How do I pray? And I'm just joking. Sorry. As they come forward, I say, hey, I'm so glad we finally got to meet. I said, what can I pray for you for? And she goes, I was wondering if you could pray for my shoulder. And I'm gonna be honest, guys, raw and honest. Like in my mind, I was like, really? Like your shoulder? I thought this would be like a big one, like a big one. But as she said shoulder, she starts to get teary. And I was like, you're crying over a shoulder? So in my mind, I'm going, there must be something bigger than this. I said, so, like, I see your emotions. Why are you bummed out so much? And she goes, oh, I'm a PhD student at USC. I want to be a physical therapist. And then she gets really teared up. I said, oh, I get it. If God doesn't heal, you don't get to do what you've always done. And she's crying. She just nods. I said, let's pray. And so Chris comes over, and they're holding on to each other, and it's beautiful. I got to the wedding like a year after that. And then I put my hand on her shoulder, not hard. I didn't like, in the name of the Lord, bam! That wasn't like that. But I just put my hand on her shoulder and put my hand on her shoulder and said, let's just pray. And this is the passage that came to my mind. This one. All I said, this is all I said. Jesus, if you want to, you can heal her. Amen. And the look on their faces was not like, thank you. The look on their faces was like, that's it? Like, you're a professional. You're a professional Christian, and that's the prayer you come up with? That's all I said. So I said, here's the thing. Tomorrow, well, I always ask right afterwards, hey, how do you feel? Like, did he heal? I usually say, did he heal you? And so she moves around. She goes, I think it feels a little bit better. And I was like, okay. Because I always think it's like emotion, like, oh, I sit there going, praise the Lord. It's like, I want to see whether or not it's really lasting. So I said, okay, hey, how about tomorrow? Email me. I gave her my email address. Email me and let me know how you're feeling. So the next morning, I get in the office. I totally forgot about this conversation with her. Pay attention, okay? So totally forgot about the conversation. So I opened my emails and I'm like, hold on. I just need to screw that on a little tighter. Okay, I opened my emails, and there it is. I went, oh yeah, okay, what happened? I clicked on it. It is the longest email I've ever seen. And I'm sitting there going, this could be beautiful, or she's just ripping me apart. Like, this might be good, or this might be horrible. And the first line says something like, Brian, last night was the first night I slept through the night. I screamed, literally loud. Callie was sitting outside my office. I screamed, I was like, ah! She goes, are you okay? And I'm like, I'm just reading emails. I kept reading the whole thing. And at the end, she said something like this. Brian, even if it's just for one day, I know that my God is able. And I went, oh God, give me faith like that, because I don't believe like that. So then I had to reply. And I think I've shared this part. You ever feel the pressure that if somebody sends you a long message, you have to make it equally long? Or you don't feel like they're going to look at it, you don't love me like I love you. So I'm sitting there trying to think of anything I can think of. It's like, hey, what's your favorite dog? Or, hey, what's your favorite shrub? I'm like, it's like, hey, what's up? So I'm going through all the things. And at the end, I said, hey, praise the Lord. How about this on Wednesday? Let's give him 2 days now. See what happens. On Wednesday, email me back. So Wednesday comes. She didn't email me. I thought, I remembered this time. So I email her. Not long. Just, what happened? She emails me back. Brian, yesterday was the first day I've swam in years. It didn't hurt. I'm like, what the heck is going on? I'm going to start a ministry and have weird hair and make millions and take advantage of people and prosperity gospel. My turn. Whee! Sometimes never mind. Let's go. I said, this is amazing. I see them a week later at the worship service, and she goes, Brian, do you want to hear what's happened? I was like, Michelle, I'm tired of your miracle. I said, of course I want to hear what happened. She goes, I went and saw my physical therapist yesterday, and he's doing all that stuff, whatever you do to make sure you're doing good. And I said, what'd he say? He goes, I don't know what to tell you. It's like you never got hurt. And I went, I don't believe it. And I remember she became a physical therapist at Casa Colina. And then her and her husband and now their baby on the way are out in Colorado where she's a physical therapist. And I go, God, you are amazing. You sit there and go, but we've prayed. I mean, if I go home and I say those exact words, that's going to happen? No, because here's what it is. It's not the words. It's God's will. The words are my heart looking to God, going, if you want to, if you want to. And what is, how brilliant, how beautiful it is that God actually says, you can say that anytime you want, about anything you want. If you want to, you can. If you want to, you can. And the reason that that's so important to pray like that is because we pull back and go, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. How you do things is so much more impressive than how I think you should do things. If you want to, you can. If you will, you can. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Guys, that word touched is the word grasped. He didn't just sit there and go, he like walked up, bam. Guys, we don't know how long he had been walking around. No one wanted to do that. And Jesus touched him before he healed him. He touches him and he says, I will be clean. Like, this is my desire. I want to do this, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And you sit and go, does God still work in the immediate? Absolutely he does work in the immediate when it's time for him to work in the immediate. But friends, if he's doing a greater work in the waiting, then trust him in the waiting. Trust him. Because he's doing something greater in that moment than just making sure that we're as comfortable as possible every moment of every single day. We have to learn that the wilderness moments that we see the people of Israel go through in the Old Testament were necessary, and they were good, and they were, even a result of the rebellion against God, God still used it to do good things in their life and to teach them things about him. Friends, we do not learn the greatest lessons about who God is on the mountaintop experiences. It's not even the moments where the miraculous happened. You know how many people saw Jesus do miracles and yet they did not follow him? The greatest moments that we learn the greatest things about God are the valleys. Friends, how would we know the faithfulness of God if we were not put into situations where we weren't sure if he's going to come through? How would we know the peace of God if we weren't facing things that freaked us out? Is it possible that while you wait, God is doing an even greater work in you? Yes, I do promise, and I do believe this with all my heart. God still works in the immediate according to his will. And when we don't see it in according to our preference, that's when we say, it is well with my soul. Jesus says the words, I will be clean. I will be clean. Why would he say be clean? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. This is speaking about Jesus in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. That means propitiation is to become the new target of the wrath of God. He took our place for the sins of the people. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So they go, why would you bring up the idea of priest? Because in Leviticus chapter 14, the only one who could declare someone who had leprosy to be clean was the priest. Friends, for those that made it through the Bible reading plan, you got through Leviticus, you're like, thank you, I made it. And then you jumped into the Numbers and went, what is this? The first few chapters, you're just, this is how many people there are, and this is how every single person presented the same sacrifice. You're like, I don't understand. Go back into Leviticus, and every time you see the high priest or a priest do something on behalf of the people, they present a sacrifice for the atonement of the person that sinned, or for the atonement for the people of Israel. Realize that that priest was pointing to the great high priest who is Jesus. And so when you see Leviticus and you read priest, you put Jesus in there, you see what he accomplished. The priest was the only one that could look at someone with leprosy, make sure, examine them, which means you have to be close. Isn't it beautiful? The picture, when you picture Jesus, the high priest, who is willing to get close to us. And when that priest saw that he or she was fine, he would then make the declaration, clean. Here, Jesus didn't just make the declaration that he was clean, he cleaned him, he healed him. Not only is he the high priest who makes the declaration, friends, not only is he the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus that bring atonement relationship with God, but he is King of kings and Lord of lords and Almighty God. In that moment, he spoke from authority, and what he did proved that he had authority. And he has the same authority today. Do you think at first, though, as Jesus touched him, what did the man think? I wrote this in my notes. The man knew that he needed to be healed. I think that we have this, I know this is me. I know what I need, therefore God, get in line. And yet a lot of times the things that I need aren't really that frantic. They're not that necessary in the moment. They're not urgent. Guys, why do I think it's so important that Jesus touched him before he healed him? The man thought he needed to be healed, but Jesus knew that he needed to be touched. That's what his need was. Isn't it beautiful to look at Jesus? The man, I don't think he's gonna die in that moment. He made it up to Jesus. He's kneeling before Jesus. He's speaking to Jesus. This was not life or death. But in that moment, Jesus saw his need, but he knew what his need really was. Friends, think about it. For those that are in the waiting, you may sit and go, I don't understand it. I want to beg you, do not question the character and the goodness and the greatness of God. Friends, that doesn't lead you to anything that's beneficial or helpful. There's no blessing in that. The character of God is sure and true. Who he is never changes. The scriptures say he does not change like shifting shadows. So in the waiting, you need to continue to go back to God according to who he is. And when you have a hard time believing, you say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. There's no shame in that. That's the invitation that we're given. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe. Help me to believe that you're still good. Help me to believe that you're still great. And what I feel like I need is not really the greatest need, because Jesus knows my need more than I do. Jesus knew he wanted to be healed, but Jesus knew he needed to be touched. And what did it feel like for him to experience the touch of the hand of God as his first touch in however long it had been? And isn't it amazing that as you continue to read the passage, at no point did the guy say, finally, my next thing, get to it. Guys, for those of you who've gone through a season, you've gone through it, you've come out of it. I'm trusting that it's the same attitude. There's been seasons of our lives that's been difficult, but I say this, and I say this with all convictions, I don't want to do them again, but I would never trade them, because I never knew that my relationship with Jesus could be like what it is. Is it possible that God in the waiting is preparing for you to experience the miracle where you will actually appreciate it rather than looking at it from a mentality of entitlement? You would actually sit and go, God, you are good and you are great. And the things that you taught me in the waiting, I never would have gone to the depths with you had you just done it when I said. Lord, if you will, you can. Lord, if you will, you can. And maybe for some of you, that is where you need to start to pray. Lord, if you will, you can. Lord, if you will, you can. And then wait and trust. And you keep trusting. And what if tomorrow is like, Brian, I'm exhausted. What if all that Jesus says is this? I don't want you to run. I don't want you to walk. I don't want you to walk a 5K. I just want you to take a step tomorrow. That's all I want you to do. That's all. I'm just going to walk with you one step. Can you go one step with me? And if you can, I'll just help you along. He's with us. He goes before us. He protects us from behind. He's all around us and in us, friends. The waiting is necessary, and it is so confusing and hard. I get that. But when Jesus said, and in the immediate moment when God decides to step in and do it, oh, praise God. And what's Jesus say to do in verse 4? He said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. In Leviticus 14, it tells us there's specific sacrifices that had to be presented after a person was deemed cleansed. And so Jesus points him back to this is what the law says. You don't get to look and go, well, I did it, so leave it alone. He's like, no, you need to go do what it says. But Jesus said, don't tell anyone. I'm gonna be honest, I would have completely disobeyed that. I would have told everyone. I would have hugged the snot out of every single person along the way because I couldn't do it before. I would tell everyone. But why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Keep it shh. Mark 1:45. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. In other words, Jesus couldn't just roam around however he wanted to because some dude just couldn't keep his trap shut. He told everyone. Jesus told him, don't tell everyone, and yet he's told us, tell everyone. Guys, we don't have to listen to that in Matthew 8 as if it's a commandment for us today. That was for the moment so Jesus could walk around and do his thing. But here, now, we tell people, yes, the gospel. Yes, we bring the gospel, and then we bring our story. This is what God did for me. This is how Jesus changed my life. Guys, you realize that that's part of the beauty of the gospel is our stories included in it. They get to hear our story. We want to hear their story. It's actually a relationship with people, humanity, person to person, eye to eye, knee to knee, conversation. You realize that everything changed because Jesus was willing to touch and to heal the man. Everything changed for him that day. What if for some of you, as you've been waiting, what if today is that day? What if today is it? You say, what if it isn't? Don't be like that. What if it is? But I'll answer the question, what if it isn't? Then the same God who has been with you through it all and who has brought you to today will bring you through tomorrow. And he'll bring you through the day after. And he'll bring you through the day after. And he's lived out all of your tomorrows. He's lived out your whole life. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Why? Because he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for harm, to give you hope and a future. Like I want to walk, I want you to make it more than you want to make it. So if you don't see it yet, as I say often, if you don't see it yet, it's because he's not done with it yet. He's not done with it yet. And so we continue to ask, would you help me to trust and to believe you, Jesus? But friends, have the audacity and the boldness to be desperate before Jesus and to state it. If you will, you can. And to trust his plan. As the worship team comes back up, I want to take us back through Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Isn't it amazing that in verse 3 and 4, David is saying, if you don't do this, this is exactly what's going to happen, as if we know the future. In verse 5, but nothing changed in the circumstance. In the midst of how he's feeling, friends, for those of you struggling, things in your mind, feelings overwhelming, depression that's hitting you, can I just encourage you? David, a man after God's own heart, struggled with it too. He was honest with him about it. Jesus agonized and hurt, was mentally overwhelmed before he took the cross as he prayed in the garden. He relates, he sympathizes with us. In the midst of all of that, though, verse 5, but, this is how I feel, This is what's going on, but I have trusted past. I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will, I'm making the decision, my heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I know you're gonna do it. How do I know you're gonna do it? I will sing to the Lord. Our worship team will lead us into this part. Even if you're in the midst of the waiting, they will lead us in this place. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has treated me. I look at my life, I look at the past, and I see what it is that Jesus did, how he's walked through all of it with me. And because of that, even if I don't see the deliverance now, because of that, I will sing to him because he has been so good to me. That is the decision that we make. Guys, that is called faith. That's not moved, it's not shaken by the circumstances, the emotions that we hold to. That's faith based upon the promises of the scriptures. That's faith based upon the character of God that never changes. He never changes. We hold on to his faith because he is good and he's great. And so, if you say, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Let me remind you, he doesn't. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're willing to touch the unclean and pronounce them and make them and us clean. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are still God in the waiting. Thank you that you are still faithful when we don't understand. When things don't turn out the way that we thought they would, we thank you that you are up to something that will leave us amazed. Jesus, as we sing this last song to you be all the praise, all the glory and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.